I don't know about you, but I love that one of my favorite things, and maybe I'm just getting old, but I love that life has purpose. You ever wonder or ever sit and go, man, I can't imagine not knowing what my purpose in life is. Maybe you're sitting here today and you go, I don't know. Well, I hope that by the end of today, you're able to connect the dots of, hey, here is why Jesus has saved me. This is what it's for. Because the reality is Jesus could save you and just go, you're out of here, right? But he didn't. And he also knows that this isn't a great place to be because this isn't what he created it to be. That there's a lot of pain down here, right? There's a lot of pain as we walk this life. And so the reality is we get to step into purpose. And so part of this Christmas and part of what we're building towards and part of what we're moving towards as a church family is, where is God's kingdom mission and how do I join him on kingdom mission? And so if you were here week one, you heard Pastor Todd give a phenomenal message on this idea, if I could pick this up, who's in your circle? And you got one of these little newspaper things, right? And the idea was, who is God naturally placed in your life? And if you did your homework, you began to go, God, who is around me that needs some good news? Now, here's what I love about good news, right? Good news doesn't mean they don't know. It's not a category of, well, it's only if you don't know Jesus, right? Because you might have people in your life that they're just in a really tough season of life and they need to be reminded of the goodness of God. And so they need some good news. And so the idea was that you look around and you go, who in my life is hurting? Who in my life is far away from God? Who is in my life has got brokenness going on? Who in my life could use some good news? And then the goal was that you write it down. You write them by name. You write them by name on this little piece of paper. And the goal was that this little piece of paper ends up on your fridge. You know why? Because I know you eat, right? And every time you go to eat, what happens? You see their names. Or you drive a car because you got to get to work, right? And every time you drive your car, go drop the kids off, whatever it happens to be, you see those names. The idea was that this is carried with you from week one all the way through, that you are carrying the names of people that need some good news. Week two, if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Ben give a phenomenal message on prayer, right? Can we give it up for Pastor Ben? Amazing. And what I loved about Pastor Ben's was, okay, now, pray by name, right? Like it's a privilege to take somebody's name before the throne of God. There is power in prayer. So you are taking both privilege and power and by name, because it may be the first time that person's ever been prayed for by name by another human being. You get to take them before God and pray by name. And this week, we're going to kind of wrap all this together and bring it to the next step this week as we move towards our Christmas gatherings. But before we do that, I got to tell you a story about October this past year. So my kids decided my kids decided they were going to run a marathon and a half marathon. This guy did not decide that. I am not running no half marathon unless something's chasing me, right? So they decided they're going to run a half marathon. So within that, we can stop the video. I'll come back to it. So my daughter's out in California. Sierra's out in California. She's going to do the half. Pastor Noah, you guys know Noah. Noah decided that he was going to drive out there and run the full marathon. Okay, so we go out there as a family. We're going to cheer them on. Well, there's two ways that you can, I understand, stood as this went on. There's two ways you can cheer them on. You can go to the halfway point, right? And the halfway point was a couple of blocks from where we were staying. You walk down to the beach, and when you got to the beach, you hold signs. My kids made signs. Younger kids made signs for them as they're going by, all that good stuff. And then your only job was to make sure that whatever they needed to refuel, you know, that sludge that they take, you know, as they're running, the gels and all that kind of stuff, right? And make sure they hydrate. So you're just there to kind of hand them stuff and go. I didn't understand at the time that when you do that, there is very few people around and it's an enjoyable experience because you got to walk from where you were down to the beach. It's sunny. Okay, so that's one version. The second version was, you can go to the finish line. Now, my daughter Rylan and our grandson Beckham, they were going to the finish line. So I said, well, I'll go with her. Well, we spent 30 minutes just trying to find a parking spot, right? So we get down there and I come to realize there was 10,000 runners in the half marathon. Runners. There was 6,000 in the full marathon. That is 16,000 runners. On top of that, you had a bike race, and I don't know how many people were in that. So when we get down to the finish line, I'm sent with a mission. And the mission was given to me by my wife. Make sure you get a video of our daughter crossing the finish line. Yes, ma'am, I can do this. What I didn't anticipate is if you have 16,000 runners, that's a whole lot of people that showed up to see them finish. And the way this thing was set up, you could only be on one side. You couldn't get to the other side. So you are standing on this side and they are coming by here. So Noah finishes first and Rylan's like, she's like, will you take care of Beckham? I'm like, that's the easiest job on the planet. Give him here, right? So I'm playing grandpa. Noah's finishing. Rylan goes to record Noah finishing, and wouldn't you know, people are so kind. Here, you can come just right to the front of the fence. So she gets right up next to the fence, captures Noah running. Well, now it's my turn. We track the GPS. Sierra's coming, and I'm like, okay, she's finishing. So I'm now standing, and I realize there is no way I'm making it to the fence. No one is letting me through. I'm 8 to 10 people deep. And remember, my mission is what? Get her finishing the race. So I got a video. Now, she is wearing red shorts. You see anybody with red shorts? I'm standing holding my phone. We're going. Still no red shorts. Still no red shorts. But hang on. The finish line. And there she is. Yes. Got her crossing the finish line. Now, if you were to grade my video and did I accomplish my mission? Kinda. You did. That's a guy if I ever heard it. My wife did not think the same. Some of you have been bugged by this ladder the whole time, huh? Why'd they leave a ladder on stage? I can't worship. You see, what's interesting is in that moment, what if somebody came along and gave me a ladder? What a gift. What a gift a ladder would have been. What was I there to do? I was there to see and experience. My ability to see and experience because somebody was kind enough to give me a ladder would have changed everything. Would have changed the video because I wouldn't have the sun on my screen so I couldn't see what I was getting. It would have been right here. And I would have been able to video and I would have been able to experience instead of panicking the whole time. What a gift the ladder would have been. I know you're good church folks and I know you got your Bible and you're ready to go. I need you to not turn to this passage, okay? I need you to hear this with as fresh of ears as you can possibly hear, okay? The words of Jesus, he says this, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, for Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. For Jesus came to seek, and what you were just given in this moment is the purpose and the why of everything that Jesus has just done before this. What we are filled in on that Jesus, the purpose of Jesus coming and the purpose of Jesus having the intentional actions that he did is because he was on mission. You might say the same as me, driving around for 30 minutes, hauling stuff down to this spot, standing with a camera. Why? Because I had a purpose and I had a why. When Jesus talks about his purpose and his why, he says, I am here to seek and to save the lost. So everything that happens before this we can look through the lens of going, Jesus had extreme intentionality to why he moved, how he moved, and what he was moving towards. And so now if you jump in at Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, you go, oh, that's the story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Remember, he's doing what? He's on mission to seek and to save who? The lost. So he is passing through. Why? Because he's on his way to Jerusalem. This is right before he's about to get on a donkey and be ushered into Jerusalem as king during the last week of his life. So the intentionality of Jesus at this moment is he is moving towards Jerusalem. Why? Because he has come to seek and to save a humanity that is lost. And so he intentionally moves. Then we're introduced to a character in verse 2. A man was there. So as Jesus is passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Isn't it interesting that just by you hearing Zacchaeus, you're like, oh, I know this story. I know what this guy does. And yet when you take a slightly different look at something, it can take on a different feel. You can learn something different. I've taught this, I think I was telling somebody, I've taught this at least twice at Heights, this story. And I could not be more excited to teach it to you today. Because there is something here that I personally have never seen. And what I love is it tells us that here is this guy, tells us by name, his name is Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector. Okay, just for sake of understanding kind of in our context, think mafia boss. Okay, that's what this guy is. This guy is the mafia boss. Now, how many mafia bosses do you know? Well, you probably don't know any, but at least maybe if you do, let me know. But the idea of a mafia boss, right? Like one of the things that they are unsettled with is they struggle to trust. Why? Because somebody is always coming for their seat. So we can project into this story that within his role, he was hated. People did not like him, but he held a role of prestige. So he has a need in his life that he is hated. Now, people that are hated normally aren't the people that you hang out with. So there's probably a connection there that we go, man, Zacchaeus was probably lonely. He was probably isolated. That one of the realities of being hated, one of the realities of his job is that people didn't want to be around him because he was the one making their life harder. And so there was probably isolation. But if you were to see him because of his role, what we know about him is he would have had stature and status. He would have been somebody that was notable within the community, that had notoriety. And so there's this outside perspective of him, but there's this internal needs that begin to arise. Another one is that we learned that he's wealthy. Now, my understanding of this area and what Jericho was is it was extremely pivotal in the collecting of taxes because of the amount of trade that went through Jericho. So the toll in that area was extremely high. So when it says that he was wealthy, it is emphasizing that where he is doing his job, it is also very lucrative and he is doing very well at it. Well, wealth brings its own issues, right? That then if you're hated and you're isolated, then anybody who's around you is probably around you and putting up with you. Why? Because of what they can get from you. So we could say that there's a relational deficit in who Zacchaeus is. He has some real needs. Church, I wonder, let's not even go outside the church because that's easy pickings. I wonder how many of you front that everything is good and the person next to you doesn't even know it's not. I wonder how many of you front by your clothes, buy your cars, buy your house, buy your life, buy your job, buy your spouse, buy your family, buy your Christmas card. You ever see Christmas cards and you wonder what the story is behind the Christmas cards? You ever see those? That you're like, they look happy. Was the picture actually happy? You know? If you don't smile right now, you know, one of those. But isn't it interesting that we can be around people and not know the needs of the people? And I just wonder how many people in your life, just in this room, now extend that to your circle, how many people have real needs that we don't even see because we're not moving at a pace to see them? And he carries on. We're introduced to another need. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Because he was short, we're introduced that he has something that is a lack in his life. This is a very tangible need that if you were there, you could tell, hey, this short guy at the back can't see over the crowd. It continues on into verse 4. It says, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming his way. So he ran ahead. The idea of running in those days, and if you've been around stories from scripture and men running, you know that there was this shame to it, right? Like you had to pick up your skirt to be able to run, or your robe would be a better way to say it. But you had to pick it up to be able to run. And when you ran, it was awkward. The only people that ran was not grown men. It was kids. And so there's just this shame that is instantly bought into the story, that not only is this guy have other needs, but he also now is in shame and he's undignified and it's in a public setting. Then he climbs a tree. Now, the sycamore fig tree, my understanding from looking at some stuff, is it could grow up to 60 feet. So it could be large. We don't know the size of the tree that he climbed. But here's what's interesting about it being a sycamore fig tree, that the only people that climbed that tree would have been children because it was childish, which again is him just being undignified, shameful. But it was also the workers that went to collect the figs. So what you have in this moment is you have him lowering his status, climbing in his fancy clothes, doing something that what was perceived was he'd hit hard times. He was in trouble because now he was doing the role of a worker. You have all of this happening just in these few verses. That's the context we're given. But it says that we're given his why. And his why is that he wants to see Jesus. Now we hear the word see and we're like, oh, you just want to lay eyes on him. Just kind of see who he is. The idea of the word in the original is that he wants to perceive who this Jesus is. He wants to have perception that goes beyond sight to knowledge of. He wants to learn everything he possibly can about this individual because he's that desperate and that in need that he is willing now to climb a tree, look like a worker, be undignified. Why? Because he wants to see Jesus. Church, what a gift. If somebody came along and went, hey, Zach, I see your needs. Here's a ladder. You can remain dignified. You don't have to shame yourself. But I would love to help you see and experience the person of Jesus today. I mean, what a gift. Just a ladder would have been to Zacchaeus, right? And it carries on. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. When Jesus reached the spot, what do we know about Jesus? He's doing what? Passing through. He's heading towards Jerusalem. When he reaches the spot, like was there an X on the ground? Right? But when he reaches the spot, isn't that fascinating? Why? Because what we were told at the end of this, that Jesus' mission was what? To seek and to save the lost. He's on mission for people. And he's aware that as he's going, he's aware. Why? Because it says that he reaches the spot and he looked up. You can put it this way. Jesus was present. Jesus was present. He's in the midst of what? He's on mission, kingdom mission, seek and save the lost. He is going. And as he is going, he is fully present inside of the mission that he's on. I wonder, church, are we fully present in the mission that God has us on? Like I wonder, are our eyes on us? Are our eyes on the things around us? Are our eyes already on Christmas and presents and everything else? And in the meantime, we are missing everybody that is around us. And Jesus, throughout your day, I love this, right? Like Jesus has been going along going X, X, X. And you're just like, and you don't see one of them because you're not present to the mission that God has us on. I wonder how many X marks the spots God's put in your life this last week. And I'm not preaching at you. Don't mishear this. It's me too. I can get so busy with, I got a sermon coming. We got Christmas coming. I got this meeting to that meeting to the other meeting. And it can be really easy to miss the moments. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Jesus was urgent. Okay, not only is he present, but he is urgent. Why? Because he knows that he has come to seek and save the lost, and he's heading towards the last week of his life. He's conscious of time. I wonder, for us, are we conscious of time? Like we live like time is just this thing that we have an extension of. You don't have an extension of time. Neither does your neighbor. Neither does the person you work with. You don't know. I opened Instagram this morning. It's a mistake. But I opened it. You know the very first thing I saw? Somebody I recognized that had passed away. And somebody else mourning that person passing away. Here's the point. Jesus was urgent. Why? Because he knew his mission and he knew how time worked and he knew what he was there to do. And so in the midst of being present, he's also urgent to go, hey, I can't wait, Zach. You got to come down. We got to go to your house, dog. There was an urgency to it. Like, we got to go. And I wonder, church, when we're going to wake up and go, there's an urgency to the mission that God has called us to. There's an urgency when we talk about the 1% in giving. Like, I'm sitting here going, God, the mission field is so much bigger than my 1%. And God goes, unite it with a whole bunch of others in the kingdom. Do we have the urgency to go, hey, we're on mission in every aspect because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he was on mission. And he was urgent. I must is the next two words. I must. That word must is required by obligation in the original. I am required by obligation to what? The next word is stay at your house today. I'm required by obligation. Wait, what was he obligated to? To seek and to save the lost. Everything he did was moved with intentionality because he knew his why. He knew his why was to seek and save the lost. So guess what that meant? I am obligated to what? The mission, and the mission is to seek and save the lost. Zach, I am obligated to come to your house today. I must. I can't do anything else. I wonder, do we see ourselves when Jesus saves us, he rescues us, gives us a new identity, sets us completely free, puts us into this whole new life, and he goes, now you're on mission with me. I wonder, are we obligated to our mission or his mission? Right? Are we obligated to, do I wake up going, man, I got a purpose, and my purpose is to build the kingdom of God, and in that purpose, I'm going to have urgency because I don't know if I got tomorrow, so I'm not going to waste today. So I got today. We're going to move towards this kingdom mission that God has us on. Why? Because I'm obligated. I have an obligation. When I said yes to Jesus, I laid down my life. When I said yes to Jesus, I laid down my kingdom. When I said yes to Jesus, I laid down my choice to go across the store, across the aisle, across the whatever. And he says that I must stay. That word stay is interesting. It means detached. That Jesus detached from passing through, right? Because he was obligated and he, I must stay at your house. So he gladly, verse 6, so he gladly came down at once. So Zacchaeus comes down and listen to this, and welcomed him gladly. He welcomed him gladly. That gladly means with joy. Let me just ask you something. When you made that list of people, or you get that like Holy Spirit buzz, you know what I'm saying? Right? Like you're sitting somewhere and you're like, the Holy Spirit's like, go talk to them. And you're like, right? I don't know if I want to. And it starts buzzing inside to where you're like, okay, it's getting obvious to everybody at this point. When you walk towards them, do you think they will receive it gladly or not? Or do you think there'll be joy? I would probably say that the disposition of most believers, most Christians, most followers of Jesus, is that they are cynical that the person is going to reject what's about to come out of your mouth. However, if you go back to week one of this, one of the stats that I thought Pastor Todd said that I just can't get out of my head is that 8 out of 10 people are waiting for somebody to give them a personal invite to church. Can I tell you something else? Christmas, we already know that the Christmas season is the easiest time to get somebody to come to church. So your 8 out of 10, your 80% just jumped. I don't have the numbers for that, but it's higher than 80% because 80% is all year. Imagine what Christmas is. Whatever that number is, I'll take that on any test I take in my entire life. And so now what happens is, do we have the holy belief that when I move with urgency and I move towards you, that what's going to actually happen is they're going to receive it gladly? Because that's what happened here. When you look at Zach from the outside, when you look at Zacchaeus from the outside, everything about him said he's going to reject this. But remember, what had God already done in him? I want to see this Jesus. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I love the word mutter. Mutter is that I'm talking to this person, but I'm talking loud enough so you can hear it. You know, like I'm muttering to this person. I'm complaining, but what I'm really doing is I'm having a conversation with you, but I don't want to have the conversation with you because that would be weird. So I just talked to this person about that loud enough that you can hear. I wonder how many times God is sitting here going, I can hear you guys. Isn't it interesting that this was more than likely the church people? This is the people that should have known the mission of Jesus to seek and save the lost. This is the people that should have known that. And what are they doing? They're on the side muttering. Why? Because they're not on the mission that God's on. They're on their own mission. And I wonder how many times, church people, we are on our mission, we are on a different mission instead of being on the mission of Almighty God to seek and save what is lost. We don't talk about it enough, and we're going to in the new year. Heaven and hell are real. The new heavens and the new earth, it is real. And time is coming when this will be called short. And either we decide that we're going to take what we have and we're going to go full in on the mission of God because that's the only thing that matters. Or we're going to continue to sleep in a slumber. But Zacchaeus, so as they're muttering loud enough that everybody can hear, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. What this was, that if you go to the Old Testament, this was the works of repentance. What he is displaying is the works of repentance that were required by law. He's actually above and beyond them, but this was the works of repentance. He'd gone, hey, something shifted on the inside and it's changing my outside, right? Jesus said to him, today, salvation. What did Jesus come to do? Seek and save who? The lost. Okay, celebration. Today, celebration. Salvation has come to this house. That word house is household because this man too is a son of Abraham. Wah-ha-ha. Those people muttering, they're sons of Abraham, just so we're clear. And they would be proud that they were sons of Abraham. This guy, he's a sinner. And what does Jesus do? When the lost are found, they're transformed. And what is he called? The same identity as the ones who were muttering. You imagine how mad they got then? I mean, it's kind of like when you're in church and you see that person come in, right? And that person's like, yeah, I did all this bad stuff and I did this and did this and did this and did this and did this. And you're like, ooh, you need Jesus. Then they find Jesus. And then you realize they have the same identity and they have the same standing with you in heaven, that they're no further behind than you. And you're like, wait a minute, I've been here a while. You just got here and you got all kinds of stuff, right? That's what's happening here. Jesus shows up and he saves. And he transforms because that's what he does. For the Son of Man, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's beautiful. I love what happens in verse 5. Because we could end there and the story's done, but jump back to verse 5. Humor me for a sec. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, what's the next word? This isn't a trick question, by the way. It's on screen. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Huh. What is Zacchaeus? What were we told at the beginning? There was a man who was what? Named Zacchaeus. What is Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is his name. Jesus comes along and calls him by name. He invites him by name. It's this beautiful moment where Jesus is so intentional. But notice what he does next. He calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. He calls him by name. And then he goes, Zacchaeus, join me for dinner. You catch that? He calls him by name. It's personal. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't go, Zacchaeus, you should go to church. He goes, Zacchaeus, I gotta have dinner with you. I, Jesus, still personal. Zacchaeus by name, will you join me and will you go to dinner with me? He didn't say, Zacchaeus, come down. You gotta go home. It's dinner time. This church, this little piece of paper right here, where this piece of paper comes in, is it's blank on this side. Guess why it's blank? Because this is your invite to everybody who has been on your list. What is this invite? This invite is not, hey, we got some services. This invite is you writing them by name. Hey, Jerry, will you join? This is important. Will you join me this Christmas to hear some good news? Jerry, will you come with me? This is not a, hey, Jerry, you need Jesus and here you go. This is Jerry, I've been praying for you, man. This is Jerry, I've had you before the throne of God this week. Jerry, I need you to join me because there's good news that I believe you need because I see the needs in your life. I think you could use some good news, man. But Jerry, will you come with me? It's personal. It's a personal invite. Please do not hand these out. Please do not take this and go, ooh, good. I need to know what the service times was and put it on your fridge. Don't take one if you're going to do that because that's not what this is for. What this is for you to take the people that God has put in your circle that you've been praying over and for you to go, hey, by name, Sally Sue. I don't know if there's a Sally Sue in the church, but Sally Sue, will you come to church? Or not church, will you come to hear some good news with me? I've got this dream, okay? And it might be dumb, but I'm gonna share it with you anyways. I can imagine nothing better than you have to attend every single Christmas service this year. All six of them. I'll be there, you can be there. But what do I mean by that? This is not a group invitation. This is not, hey, I'm gonna invite everybody on my list to the same service so we can sit together. Not a group invitation. This is a personal invitation. Will you come? And if you got six people, try and line them up. Will you come at the 4 p.m. with me? Will you come at the 6 p.m. with me? Why? Because Christmas services are not about you, church. They're not for you. I hope you come. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you feel like you got to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But it's not inherently for you. It is for the lost to be found. It is for the good news of Jesus to go out to those that need it. It's a bunch of shepherds on a hill. And if you come and you have to attend all six services because Sally Sue came to that one and Jerry came to that one, then that's the mission God's got you on this Christmas. On your way out, you can take as many of these as you're going to invite, but please don't take more. Because this is not a blanket. Can I tell you what your invite is? Your invite is a ladder. And you are creating a ladder for people to see and experience Jesus. That's what this invite is. You're creating a ladder because they can't see right now. You're creating a ladder. Come hear some good news. Come see this Jesus that changes everything. Your invitation is a ladder for people who need Jesus to come and see this Christmas. There's another table, and it's by invitation only. Because there's a table that we call communion, right? There's a table we call the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And you realize you only sit at it because you were invited by name to the table. Oh, what do I mean by that? That when Jesus was going to seek and save the lost, he saw you and he saw your name, and the cross is your invitation that is stained red with the blood of Jesus. And the empty tomb is your invitation to new life. And what is new life? That we gather around a table with him because you have been invited. Who have you been invited by? Almighty God. You've been invited by the same Jesus that invites Zacchaeus down. You think about that early table. Everybody that sat at that table was there. Why? Because they were called by name. And so you're invited to come sit at a table. And what do you do when you get to that table? You remember that you were invited. How were you invited? By Jesus giving his life. It cost him his life for you to sit at this table, which is why the reminder of his body and the reminder of his blood, it's a reminder of how you were invited. That he loved you enough. That he urgently showed up when you couldn't. That he chose to take up the cross. He chose to let his own creation put him to death. He chose to go into a tomb. And God the Father raised him to life. Why? So that you could be invited. And so the next moments are yours just to remember that you are invited by name. That he walks with you to this moment. That he's here present. And he wants to have dinner with you. So the next moments are yours, and then we'll take it all together. The imagery of that meal table and Jesus pre-crucified, even with all the urgency, slows down to still love them enough to go, hey, you're going to need this when I'm gone. You're going to need the reminder of why you sit at the table in the first place. See, I won't reach an invitation out to somebody else until I realize I've been invited. Until you realize that the bread that you hold is your invitation to remember your invitation. That it says that as Jesus sat there, he told them, this is my body and it is given. No one is taking it. I am giving it. Why? Because I'm here to seek and to save the lost. And I give it. And when you get together and you share this meal, remind yourselves that I was here. Remind yourselves that I died. Remind yourselves that I gave my body. And so he said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. You hold one of the things in this cup of juice represents it that the world is craving. You know what it is? Complete forgiveness. And when Jesus took the cup, he connected the idea of forgiveness to his blood. That when his blood was shed, when his blood ran the cross red, that what was happening is the forgiveness of you and me was being purchased for all of eternity. You hold a story to invite people to that they're craving. And we get to sit and be reminded you are completely forgiven today because of the blood of Jesus. And he said, take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. God, we come before you. And God, it's with gratitude. Thank you for the invite to the table. God, thank you that we get to sit, that we get to remember, that we get to worship, that we get to, God, see you and experience you, God, because we've been invited. And so, God, would you this week, would you put on our hearts and our souls and our lives, would you give us eyes to see? And as we see, would it move deep within us that we're compelled to action? That we're compelled to live on mission with you. God, would you lead us to those that need you today? Would you lead us to those that need to hear some good news? God, would you give us the courage to personally invite? Would you give us the willingness to get out of our comfort zone? And God, maybe that means we attend more services than we would like. But God, would you put us on mission this Christmas? And would we respond with our lives? And so God, we are grateful people. We are people, the people who choose to build our life on you and you alone. We declare to remind ourselves. We declare before you and others, I will build my life today on you. And so God, we just say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for being here present at this moment. Holy Spirit, would you continue to speak as we sing? It's in your name we pray, everybody said. Amen.